Congratulations. You made it. We're all here. Yeah, this is a good day. Praise God. So if you didn't know, we at Way of Life had been praying for you. We started praying in August that the Lord would bring about 50 new people to Way of Life. And the Lord answered that prayer. So Craig and I had a conversation, and it came out of seemingly nowhere that he was had this laid on his heart, and the Lord had brought it all together. And so what the Lord has brought together, let no man separate, right? Isn't that a wedding thing, right? Am I on? Is it okay? All right, good. My voice is kind of wanting to leave, so if it does in the middle, then it'll be a short message today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into Scripture. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, for what you're doing at Way of Life. Lord, thank you that you have made us one church, Lord, and that we get to be present as you're working, that we get to be a part of what it is that you're doing. Lord, thank you for building your church. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, welcome. I like Peanuts cartoons. I don't know if you guys like Charlie Brown. I like Charlie Brown. I like all the cartoons, the comic strips and everything. And I was reading a comic strip that I thought went really well. It was a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't change the channel. Linus says, what makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over? And she said, these five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But curl them up like this into one single unit, and they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Said Linus. And then turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Unity is not something that's dependent upon an organization. It's not dependent upon a heritage, a common language, a socioeconomic position, skin color, motivation even. Unity is derived from a shared vision, a common goal, a purpose that's bigger than ourselves. Unity for us is a calling and a command that we must follow. But for the calling that Christians have to unite isn't really enough. It's not enough just to come together. That's not really enough. Unity is neutral. Unity is only virtuous if the motivation is virtuous. I was reading about unity and said, it is true that you can't have union without unity. All you have to do is to understand that is to tie two cats' tails together and throw them over a clothesline. And you'll see that there's union, but not unity. It's not nice, don't do that, but it's a funny picture, nonetheless. Right, okay, maybe for not all of us. Some of you are cat lovers. Our calling is to have a motivation. Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible, you see Ananias and Sapphira, two Christians, two people who would say that Jesus is their Lord, conspire to cheat the church. Their motivation isn't good. Unity doesn't happen. But Paul and Silas, singing while imprisoned, have obviously a motivation that is not motivated by anything that's forced outside of them. They're just motivated to sing, and their unity is good, and God blesses them through that. Unity over the wrong things can lead to significant consequences. We see that in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one common language, and each person said, come on, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly, and let's build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves is the motivation, so that we can make a name for ourselves. And the Lord comes down and he sees it and he says, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. That's amazing. That is amazing testimony from the Lord. that people who are ungodly with a poor motivation can unify to do something that is great and grand, and ultimately nothing is impossible for them. That our minds were developed in such a way from the Lord that we can come up with, create things that are seemingly impossible. But unity over God honoring things is blessed. And we see in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when all people had come together in one place, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. And God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were there, and they were utterly amazed. And they saw that people were speaking all different languages. They were amazed and perplexed, and they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Later on, we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's our goal as a church. We want to get back to that day of Pentecost, that day where all these people came together, where God brought all these different sorts of people with diverse tongue and nations and cultures, and he brought them together. And in that moment, man, the Holy Spirit moved in an awesome and powerful way, and the unity within the church was so powerful that God brought and added more and more people to their number daily. Everything was common in their lives. They sacrificed, they sold stuff in order to become equal, in order to meet the needs of those who needed. That's our motivation for unity. Our motivation should be Christ at the center of all things, that he, through his Holy Spirit, would provide for us and guide us. Unity in marriage is stronger when Christ is at the center. In premarital counseling, I always say that when Jesus is your focus and you're both down here and you focus on Jesus, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. The more you look at each other, the farther away from Jesus you remain. And so Jesus at the center brings us together in unity. Unity in family, friends, business, partnerships, they're all abundantly more successful when the partners act in humility, grace, and love toward each other. A.W. Tozer, an author in The Pursuit of God, says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be when they become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." When we try to do this on our own, we get a false sense of intimacy. When we do this and we focus on Jesus, we get intimacy at its core, closeness, proximity with each other, proximity with God. We get closer in relationship. The Christ-centered unity in the New Testament gathers its virtue from a combination of the same spirit, the same perspective, the same love, and the same passion. And so let's look at this. I'm going to go through a lot of different scripture. Typically, I do what's called exegetical preaching. And so we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians normally. Right now, next week, we're going to be on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a great passage of scripture. Last week, we were on chapter 12. This week, we took a break just to celebrate this unity this week. But typically, I don't jump around. I don't like doing that. For the purpose of continuity's sake, I want to try and help us to understand the flow of Scripture and what is being said and in the context. But for today, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. So, Spirit, the same Spirit, Paul tells us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians 4:3. The Holy Spirit is a great giver of unity. In one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, we're all made to drink from one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. But not everybody listens to that Spirit. Or maybe we stop listening to the Spirit after a period of time. Or maybe it just kind of gets dull a little bit. Or the normal kind of, the Holy Spirit convicts us in the moment of a weakness. And he says, don't do that. Turn to Jesus. And we say, hold off. Let me just do this. And the more we do that, the quieter his voice gets. But we all have that same Spirit. That's what brings us together in unity, that one Spirit. We all have a same perspective. Paul says that pastors and teachers are to equip all the saints until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4:13. The unity that we are to pursue is a unity of truth. Truth about who Jesus is. One of our basic tenets is that our mission is to reveal the truth about Jesus to our community. Why? Well, the fact of the matter is, a lot of people don't understand the truth about Jesus. Why is he such a big deal? What did he do for me? What does he mean anything to me? Why does he mean anything to you? People have lost that biblical literation. Is that the right? That's not the right word. Yeah, right? Ability, yeah, literacy, thank you. biblical literacy is on, like, dramatically low levels. People just don't read the Bible. They don't understand. They don't understand it. If they haven't been in the church, they probably have no idea who Jesus is or why he's a big deal. As a youth pastor, I would ask people, kids, that question often. For years, I started asking, do you know who Jesus is and why he's such a big deal? And the latter years of my youth ministry, I got the same answer from an awful lot of kids that would say, no, I don't. To be honest, I have no idea. And you see, there's just not a lot of teaching. And so, but we have to have this same perspective. And the same perspective is the fact that the truth of who Jesus is why we do what we do. And the fact that he died for us, that he saved us from our sins, that he rose again and conquered death, all for us and on our behalf. Christian unity is more than shared perspective of truth, but it's not less than that. You can't go less than that. You can't disagree on the truth of who Jesus is and be in fellowship together as Christians. And so Paul piles up this kind of common-mindedness in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being made of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It also says that in Philippians 4, 2, similar things. Everything is to accord with Christ or bind with Christ. May God grant you to live in harmony with another, with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, Romans 5, 5. But our perspectives are a little bit off. Oftentimes, we start thinking about things like worldly things, worldly wisdom, political agendas. Sometimes those things don't line up, and we start to lose this common vantage point that we would have normally. We lose sight of that commonality of single-mindedness perspective. And so unified spirit, unified perspective, and ultimately a unified love ties us all together. This concept of unifying love. Now, I'm going to assume that most of you know there's four different words in the Greek for love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's eros, which is sexual love between a husband and wife. There is agape, which is godly love. It's an unconditional love. And there's storge, which is like a sibling love. It's a love for family. And in the Bible, it tells us specifically that we need to have this kind of phileo, kind of city of brotherly love kind of concept. But I think we've watered it down maybe a little bit. And so let's look a little bit into this and see Galatians 6:10. It's talking about love in unity and having affectionate love, godly love, not just simple sacrificial love, but the real tough kind of love. It's a feeling of endearment. Loving difficult people is hard enough as it is. Loving difficult people the way that God wants us to love them is even harder. It's that kind of love that you see between a band of brothers on a battlefield. It's the kind of, I'm not going to leave you behind. You're not going to leave me behind. I have full trust in you. You have full trust in me. I'm watching your back. You're watching mine. We're in this together. We're in the trenches together. And regardless of what your views are on tertiary things, you and I are in this together. And we're in this battlefield together. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have, this phileo kind of brotherly affection. It's the fight tooth and nail, love for each other who are in the family of Christ. Love one another with brotherly affection. Romans 12:10 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth of sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. And all of you have sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. 1 Peter 3:8. But our flesh and our world and Satan tries to mess this up. Tries to say, those people are too hard to love. Those people are not, they don't have the same political view of you as you. They don't have the same values as you. Look at the movies that they watch or the music they listen to or the stuff that they do. Don't love them the way that God calls you to love them. Or maybe it's just, they're just irritating. They're just awkward. They're just frustrating. They're messy people. Their house is messy. Their house is too clean. There's always something, right, that we have, some excuse that says, I can't relate with that person. I'm not going to engage with that person. I'm not going to invite those people over. But as a church, we have to demonstrate perfect unity in love. So unified spirit, unified perspective, and unified love, and then also unified in passions. Unified in passions, a spirit-rooted, Christ-demonstrating, truth-honoring, humbly loving unity is designed by God to have at least two passions. One is to witness to the world. And the second is to have a loud, enthusiastic approval of the glory of God. The Apostle John makes the first one of these most clear. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:34-35. I love that passage of Scripture. In fact, it's probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture right now in this present time in my life, thinking through the fact that God is telling us, Jesus is saying to us that the world will know, everyone will know, not by my service to the community, not by my efforts being made in order to unify people or even evangelize to people outside, not by any of that. The world will know that we are his disciples when we love each other. When this in this room becomes love to the deepest depths that we can understand and comprehend in our little minds of what love is and what it looks like, and to rely on each other and to have our roots growing deep and wide together, knitting us together so that we watch out for each other, we love each other deeply, that's going to demonstrate to the world who God is. Jesus' famous statement in John 17 are rooted in profound spiritual unity between the Father and the Son and with all true believers. He says this, I ask, John 17:6, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may know that you have sent me. John 17:21. Notice the outstanding thing that separates us from the world, separates the world from the disciples, is the oneness in the Father and Son. A connection. why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because the world knows God through us. That's how they know. It's not like they're going to regularly pick up a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and be like, oh, this is what truth is. Now, God can do that. And it may not be that God normally comes to people in dreams and all of a sudden awakens their mind in the morning to, whoa, I understand who Jesus is now from this dream. And when God has to do those sorts of things, it sort of feels like the church isn't quite doing what we're supposed to do. Do you ever feel like that? Somebody's like, I came to the Lord through a dream. And you're like, oh, I could have told you about Jesus while you were awake. I probably should have done that. But Jesus had to do it while you were sleeping because I slacked on my... Anyway, yeah. And so God will do that, and he does those things, but what's the best way that people would know who God the Father and God the Son are and how that whole unity works? It's through us loving each other and being connected to God the Father and God the Son. This is vastly more, and what I'm getting at is this, way of life fellowship is vastly more than just being related through a common organization. This isn't just about us doing Sundays together. It's about doing life together. It's about understanding what your hurts, habits, and hang-ups are and coming together in order to try and help you through those things. It's trying to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and say, what is it that Jesus is all about? Who is Jesus in this world and in our community and in my heart and in my life? And I want that. And I'm going to strive for that. And help each other to get there. Help each other to understand who Jesus is. And by doing that, and by loving each other, and by helping each other, by supporting each other, by providing for each other and meeting each other's needs, the world will know that Jesus is Lord and that he is alive and well. The oneness that shines with God-honoring, trumpet-blaring glory for the world to see is the unity of believers in unity with God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Then the glory of the Father and the Son must be a part of our lives. The glory that has been given to me in John 17:22, Jesus says, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. It says in John 17:23, the glory owing to this, I in them and you, Father, in me. This concept of this oneness, singularity of the bride of Christ and Christ himself, of God and his children, of the grafting of the tree, the branches to the tree, the branches to the vine, all of these are a singularity, kind of an image of unity in how we are to be in understanding of who God is. And that we should be coming together in order to glorify God. And so then the question then is, on a kind of personal level, is my life reflecting the glory of God? Is my everyday life demonstrating to the world outside a glorified God? That what I'm doing is all about Jesus? Or am I ashamed of him and keep it quiet? From this unity with God and the glory that comes with it, we should shine so brightly that the world may see. Last night, I was sitting with my daughter Anna, and we were on our porch swing, and we were looking out at the stars, and we were looking at the Big Dipper and different constellations and stuff, and she says, you know, I've never seen a shooting star. And I was like, oh, that's weird. And she's like, have you? And I said, yeah, I've seen a ton. And they're awesome. Too bad you haven't. Go inside and go to sleep. No, I didn't say that. She said, what does it look like? I said, well, it looks just as you would imagine. And she said, like a star just falling from sky? I was like, yeah, that's pretty much what it is. And I'm like, you know, it's amazing. The smallest little dust particle could create something that looks like a shooting star. And it could just be a tiny little particle that comes through and burns up in the atmosphere and looks like a shooting star. And she's like, that's really amazing. And I said, you probably didn't even know this, but there's shooting stars even during the daytime. There's things that fly into our atmosphere and burn up, but you can't see it. Why? Because the sun's shining too brightly. And I'm like, oh, there's a good object lesson. When God is shining so brightly, the glory of God outshines any of us little lights who come into the place. But at night, when it's darkest, the smallest light can be shining brightly. So the question is this. In the dark world, which I think we would all agree that our world is kind of heading in a pretty dark direction. Obviously, if you've read the end of the book, you know that it's going to get darker before it gets lighter. And we know that our lights need to be shining brightly. And so the question is this. Is God's glory shining brightly through you in light places and dark places? God's passion for this kind of unity is rooted in Christ and displayed for the world to see, that he might gather all of his children who are scattered all over the world in order to shine his glory brightly. The ultimate purpose of such Christian unity is really the glory of God. Paul prays in Romans 15, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony and unity with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." It's all for God's glory. So what are some application things that we can do? Well, first, we can make every effort to discover the greatness of this unifying Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk on wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It says, seek to be led by the Spirit, to bear the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18 and 22 through 23. These are the roots of love. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you will care little about the unity that he built. Do you hear that, though? There's some things in there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that something that we can just be like haphazard about and just sort of, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, great. If not, whatever. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something that we need to figure out. Seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's not a passive tense. That's not a passive thing. Seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. It takes effort. It takes effort in order to do these things, in order to discover the greatness of the unifying Holy Spirit. Number two, know and spread the truth about Jesus and his ways. Again, the word seek to attain in Ephesians 4:13. Seek to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, share by every means you can what you see of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. This concept of seeking, of growing, of sharing, of doing these things in order to demonstrate knowledge of Jesus and the truth of who he is. And number three, love every Christian. Cultivate kind of a love for those who are truly your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have, as humanity, never really been good at this. All of the philosophical, political, and emotional climate of today, it kind of makes us feel impossible to love everybody. You hear songs, love is all you need, you know, those sorts of things that would say we can have this kind of false sense of love, this false understanding of true agape love, and we can't understand it unless we know Jesus. Most of the people, in fact, today, I would say most people feel that claims of public affection from one people group to another, we see this a lot right now. Claims of affection, claims of love, claims of we need to fall, head over heels for these different people groups. They look at it only as kind of a disguise for a power grab, cynically looking at it, saying, oh, well, they want something out of that group of people. Or it's politically charged to love that group of people. We've become a jaded people. Consider what Charles Spurgeon once said. He says this, and notice kind of the intensity of the hate and love in this. He said, where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. If I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constrains me no more to think of him as a stranger or a foreigner, but as a fellow citizen with the saints. Now, I hate high churchism as my soul hates Satan, but I love George Herbert. George Herbert was a 17th century orator, priest, poet, one of the foremost British devotional lyricists. He said, although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, I hate his high churchism. But I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I should love him or not. There is no room for that question, for I cannot help myself unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ. I cannot cease loving those who love him. Think about that for a second. Now ask yourself this question. Are there any Christians you loathe? You know what I mean? Not just like hate or despise, but loathe. It's that word, you know. Every time I see them, I avoid them. Every time I hear their voice or hear their name, I cringe. And ask yourself, is there any room for you to hate another person who is a Christ follower? If Christ loves them, so should we. And through our love, we should serve Christians. For the sake of our witness to the world, we should seek out ways to love our brothers and sisters. Now, that means some work on our part. We're all brand new to this. We're all new to this congregation and how it looks right now and how it feels right now. And it's important for us to connect with each other. It's important for us to make sure that you're connected, as leaders, to make sure that we're all connected in these ways. But at the same time, it's your responsibility to work hard to try and connect as well. Show your love to others in this world, brothers and sisters in Christ. Francis Schaeffer, he's one of my favorite dudes. One of Phil over here is his one of his favorite guys as well. Everybody okay over there? Good work. All right. So Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, in the midst of differences, we have our golden opportunity. When everything is going well and we're all standing around in a nice little circle, there's not much to be seen by the world. But when we come to the place where there is real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time, observable love, then there is something that the world can see, something that they can use to judge that these are really Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father. Think about that. When we hold to our principles but demonstrate love, when we hold to our principles and godly character and purity but love unconditionally. There's something beautiful in that, right? Now, we've all seen the people who hold to their principles but do it unlovingly, right? Get off my lawn kind of people, right? and then we see the people who love and will leave their principles. And neither of those demonstrate the glory of God. It's when we hold to our principles, hold to our shared vision, hold to our shared principles, our shared purposes, our shared love, our shared vision, hold to the truth of who Jesus is. That's when Jesus is glorified, when we love people. So I'm going to make every effort to view believers as bearers of the glory of God. I will act in such a way as to show the glory of God to the watching world. So when we do this, it means a few things. One, it means that we have full refrigerator rights. Let me explain. Our church is kind of made up as like a home. And you've had house parties. You've been to house parties. You walk into that front door and you look down and you see whether or not you're supposed to take your shoes off. Right? That's the first thing we do here in America. Do they care about their carpet or not? Right? And we determine that in the first few minutes. And so walking in this Sunday morning was the foyer. That's you walking into the foyer. That's you kind of checking out the rules of the place, how things work. And we move from that. We want to move all of us from the foyer to the living room. The living room is where you walk in, and now, tell me if I'm wrong, but you walk into a house party, and what do you immediately do? You look to see if anyone that you recognize is there, right? And you look for people who are like you, right? And you say, okay, I think that person looks pretty neat, or that person looks like they're nice. That person looks way too extroverted. Stay away from them. Those sorts of things. And you go and connect. Those are places where we gather as family for small groups, life groups, men's groups, those sorts of women's groups, those various connection points, as it were. And then, where do you go if you know the host, if you know the family, if you're comfortable in the house? Typically, you walk straight into the kitchen, you lean on the counter or the island in the middle of the room, and you start talking with the cook while they're still preparing. Right? Oftentimes. And there's comfort level there. There's intimacy in the kitchen. And that place in the kitchen is where we have accountability groups, intimacy between people, connection, inviting people over for barbecues and those sorts of things. Life happens like that. When you get to the point where you walk into the house and you don't even think about the rules. You just walk in and you walk straight past the living room. You say hi to people. You go straight into the kitchen and you don't even live in this house, but you open the refrigerator as if you do and you grab a 7-Up or something. I don't know why I said 7-Up, but yeah, sure. A soda. You grab something out of the refrigerator and you pop that thing open and you start drinking it, even though you know. You didn't ask anybody. What is that? It's full refrigerator rights. And you know that you have full refrigerator rights at certain people's houses, and other people's houses you don't. And what happens when you open the refrigerator of somebody? It's like opening their bathroom, like their medicine cabinet and being like, oh, they have arthritis, right? You open the refrigerator and you see, oh, they don't care about leftovers, you know, or they keep leftovers for decades, those sorts of things. Oh, they don't clean when they spill, those sorts of things. It reveals who you are. It's a sense of intimacy. And that ultimately is what Way of Life is really about, trying to get to the point where we have full refrigerator rights with each other, where there's this deep love. We don't go against our principles of who Jesus is, but there's this deep sense of love and understanding to where we can have full refrigerator rights. People come over to our house for prayer on Sunday evenings. You're all welcome to come. It might get crowded, but that's fine. We can always change, and we meet outside oftentimes, so you can bring your lawn chair. During the summertime, not in the wintertime. But people have full refrigerator rights. They know where our stuff is in the kitchen. They know where to go. And that's what we want to get to. Not necessarily literally letting people, hey, come on over and look in my refrigerator. It's about letting people in to who you are, and letting them know who you are as a person and emotionally and spiritually. And so let's pray, and then we'll open it up for any questions or thoughts, and then we'll head out. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the unity that you have shown through Way of Life Fellowship here. Lord, thank you for this one church, Lord, that you brought us together. Father, we are your fellowship. We are your bride. We are your body. Father, help us to be unified. Help us to give you glory. Father, help us to connect with each other in love and appreciation and admiration for each other. And may we focus our attention solely on you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.